already. It's already been good, hasn't it? Amen. It's good to be in church this morning. I'm going to brag a little bit on our choir, on our singers, and on our church. You know, you don't realize how good we got it here until you go somewhere else. Amen. We take for granted the church that we have. I want to say how thankful I am for every person that sings up here, every person that has a part in this, because we got a good church. I don't know if y'all realize that or not, but we got a good church. The Lord has blessed us here. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord's blessed us, and I sure am thankful for what He's doing here. If you have your Bibles, go to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3 is where we'll be this morning. I don't know if it was y'all I told this or somebody else, but if I was on a desert island and somebody asked me if I could take two books from the Bible, which ones would I take? Mine would be the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. Because the Gospel of John is probably my favorite book in the Bible. It tells you all about Jesus is the Son of God and He is God Himself. But you know, the book of Romans tells us why Jesus came. He died, He lived, He resurrected, and He ascended. So basically in those two books, you basically have all the doctrine of Christianity there. So the Gospel of John is one of my favorite books here in the whole Bible. And probably my favorite class that I took in seminary was just going verse by verse through this gospel right here. So we're going to look at chapter number 3 this morning. And if you'll find your place in verse number 1, we'll begin reading there. It's a very familiar text to most people. So verse number 1 in John chapter number 3 says this. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's where we'll stop this morning. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the time that we've already had in Your house today, Lord. Thank You for the good singing that was uplifted in worship to You, God. And I pray that as we get into Your Word this morning, I pray that You would open up our hearts and give us wisdom that we need. And God, I pray most of all that if one person walked in here and they're not 100% sure whether they're born again or not, I pray today would be the day where they get the assurance of their salvation. And Lord, I pray that You'll forgive us of all of our sin, cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. God, I pray that You'll fill me with the gift of teaching and preaching in the Holy Spirit of God this morning. And we do thank You for all You've done. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've talked a lot about the man whose name was George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a part of the Great Awakening, him and Jonathan Edwards, that took place here in America and in England. And George Whitefield was holding a revival meeting in England for 5 straight nights, Monday through Friday. Monday night, he went to his text, John chapter number 3, and he preached, you must be born again. Tuesday, he opened up to John chapter number 3, and he preached, you must be born again. Wednesday, he opened up to John chapter number 3 and preached, "You must be born again." Well, on Thursday morning, the leaders of the revival came to George Whitfield and said, "Don't you know any other text? Don't you know to preach anything else?" He said, "Well, once people start getting born again, I'll preach something else." I'd have liked George Whitfield. But you know, today the most important thing you can ever know is if you are truly born again. You know, I fail as a pastor if you walk out of this church every Sunday and you know that David beat Goliath, you know that Daniel walked out of the lion's den, you know that all these things happen, but you know, but you walk out each Sunday and don't have the 100% certainty that you are born again or not, I fail. Because the most important thing in this life is to know the assurance that you are 100% born again. It don't matter about David and Goliath. Everybody knows that. You need to know whether you are born again or not. And it's my job as your pastor to take watch for your souls and to make you 100% sure whether you are born again or 100% sure whether you are not. And the most important thing I believe in the Bible that you can know is concerning the new birth. And the new birth is being born again. Because what's going on today is there's a lot of teaching going around about what the new birth is. All you got to do is look it up on the internet. A lot of people are saying the new birth has to deal with you getting baptized in some water. People saying the new birth has to do with you coming to church every single Sunday. People say the new birth has to do with you getting sprinkled with water as a baby when your parents took you to church. But can I say absolutely none of those things have anything to do with being born again. But that's what the world's teaching now. So I need you to know exactly what being born again means. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers to study, he said, "The Scripture does not say you must be improved. The Scripture says you must be born again." In other words, you can't improve yourself to get good enough. You got to get born again and a new life in you. I can still hear Billy Graham saying that. I listen to his messages a lot. I can still hear him saying that over them stadiums that he preached in. You must be born again. So I ask you today, how is one born again? That's what we're going to go through today just for the next few minutes. I've only got 2 points because I know y'all would be hungry today. So we'll just go through 2 things today. But for centuries, the Gospel of John, I mentioned that earlier, for centuries the world has tried to discount the Gospel of John being an actual book in the Bible. They've tried their best to show that this is not a book in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are good, but John needs to be thrown out because it has nothing to do with what's going on. The world hates the Gospel of John. You say, why is that? Because the Gospel of John is the only Gospel that says you must be born again. The Gospel of John requires something of its readers. Do you know what word is mentioned 101 times in the Gospel of John? The word believe. Believe is mentioned 101 times in the Gospel of John. Do you know how many times believe is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined? 39. That's it. You see, the Gospel of John requires something of its readers. John said this in John 20, verse number 31. He said, "These things have I written unto you, that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, and believing in Him, you might have life through His name." So everything John wrote in these 21 chapters of his gospel is written that you might know who Jesus is, and when you know Him, when you believe Him, you might have life through His name. And you see, the Gospel of John is so much different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. See, the Gospel of John records for us Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. No other gospel does. It records for us Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. No other gospel does. It records for us Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, which I would have thought was a very important thing, but only John records that for us. Only John records for us the Last Supper meal to where Jesus looked at His disciples and said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Gospel of John is the only one that records that. The Gospel of John is so much different than any other book in the Bible, and it's a lot different than the other Gospels here, but they all say the same thing concerning that Jesus is the Christ and you need to believe on Him. So today I want to show you in one of the most popular conversations that Jesus ever had in John chapter number 3. You know what's actually interesting about the Gospel of John at the end? He said, you know, if I were to write everything that Jesus did while He was on planet Earth, He said the world could not contain the books. So the four Gospels that we have are only just a little bit of what Jesus did while He was on earth. And I'm looking forward to the day when I get to see Him face to face. Because then we'll know even as we are known by Him. So I'm looking forward to that. But today I want to tell you all about the new birth, because the new birth is here in the Gospel of John. The first thing that I want to show you concerning the new birth is the necessity of it. The necessity of the new birth. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi." He called him teacher. He didn't know him as Lord. He just knew him as a great teacher. He said, "No man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him." So verse 1 says that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. A Pharisee. Now, what was a Pharisee? We've talked about this a little bit. A Pharisee was a religious group of people that most likely got started when Daniel and his three friends were in Babylon. Because you see, when the Jews got deported as slaves into Babylon, they no longer had their temple to worship God. They no longer had their Bible to read about God, the Old Testament. And they no longer had their Jewish customs that they could follow because they were in wicked Babylon that they were in. So what would happen in Babylon was more than likely a religious group of people would get together over here in a sect, and they would write down basically moral guidelines that they needed to follow and oral traditions that they would follow while they were in Babylon. And that's a good thing to do. But the problem with it was, when they came back to Jerusalem, they had God's Word again. And what they began to do was put those oral laws above God's Word. Let me tell you something. When you put man's Word above God's Word, you're in a problem. Amen. Don't put the preacher's Word above God's Word. Mine don't matter. His Word matters. But the Pharisees began to do that. Their traditions, their law was up here, and they said, "Well, God's Word is right here. We do what we want to do, and we'll follow God a little bit too. We'll be our oral traditions matter more." So that began to happen with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are what today we would call legalists. Legalists. People who trust in their own works to get themselves to heaven. That was the Pharisees. People who said, "I can be good enough, I can get myself to heaven." That was the Pharisees. Now, that's what Nicodemus was. But not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, there was also somebody in the New Testament that was a Pharisee. It's a very popular person. Who was it? The Apostle Paul, right? Paul was a Pharisee before he got saved. In Philippians chapter number 3, he'll tell you what being a Pharisee is like. He said, "I'm of the stock of Israel." In other words, I come directly from Jacob. "I'm of the tribe of Benjamin," one of the best tribes in Israel. He said, "As concerning zeal, I persecuted the church because I thought they were doing wrong." And he said, "As touching the law, I was blameless." In other words, you could look at the Apostle Paul and you couldn't bring up one thing against him because he looked like on the outside he was following God. That was Nicodemus. He had good family ties. All his family were Jews. They were all Hebrews. They were God's people. And they were religious as could be. And when the world looked at the Pharisees, they said this: "If anybody's going to heaven, it's them. It's them people over there." That's what the world said. Do you know what Jesus said about the Pharisees? He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He said, "For you are like whited sepulchres, tombs." He said, "For indeed outward you appear beautiful, but inward you are full of dead men's bones." That was Jesus. He said, "You look good on the outside." He said, "But on the inside, you're dead as everybody else." That was a Pharisee. They were outside, they were good, they were beautiful, everybody thought they were religious, but on the inside, and by the way, the Lord does not look on the outward appearance, He looks on the heart. And this is exactly what Jesus begins to do. I want you to notice when Nicodemus looked at Jesus and said, "Man, the miracles you're doing, they're good. I know God's with you." Jesus didn't look at him and say, "Thanks, man." And he didn't look at him and begin to go into that. Jesus cut directly to the point in verse number 3. He didn't even bring up anything Nicodemus said. Because Jesus sees past all that stuff, and Jesus sees the inside. And he saw the inside of Nicodemus, and he said this: "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then he said in verse 8, "You must be born again." It is not something that you might do to see the kingdom of God. Something that's it's necessary. In order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Now I need you to understand, this blew the mind of Nicodemus. This absolutely blew his mind that he thought he had to be born again. Because I tell you this, the kingdom of God to us, more than likely, when you think of the kingdom of God, you think about heaven. where God is the king, where God is ruling in a place called heaven. But to the Jewish people, the kingdom of God was something that was totally different than heaven. To the Jewish people, to Nicodemus, the kingdom of God was this. When God would send His Messiah to earth to rule the world, and the Jews would rule right beside Him. That's what Nicodemus thought. When God would send His Messiah, His anointed Christ, to come and rule and take over the world, and the Jewish people were going to rule right beside Him. That's what Nicodemus thought. And Jesus said, no. Except you be born again, you can't even see it. You see, Nicodemus thought because he had good family ties, because he was a Jew, he was going to get into the kingdom of God. So how do I think that? Remember John the Baptist? I'd love to meet John the Baptist. I can't wait to see him in heaven. He's an interesting character. But he was out in the Jordan River baptizing people. And guess who showed up? The Pharisees. And John the Baptist, man, as bold as he could be, he looked at them and said, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, you're a generation of vipers. You're snakes. And he said this. He said, do not think to yourself that because you are the sons of Abraham that you're in. He said, God is able to take this little bitty rock and make it a son of Abraham. He said, you can't get into the kingdom of God just because you're a Jew. You get in by repenting. The same thing today. There ain't but one way to get into the kingdom of God. By being born again. Do you know if you wanted to get into the tabernacle in the Old Testament, you couldn't go in on the north side, the south side, or the west side. You had to go into the east side. That was the only way in. If you want to get into the temple there in the Holy of Holies, you couldn't go in the north, the west, the south. You had to go in the east. If you wanted to get into Noah's Ark, you couldn't go up through the window, through other door. There was only one door. And if you want to get to the kingdom of God, there's only one door, and that's Jesus, and that's being born again. There's still only one door. It don't matter what you hear on TV, there's still only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus. I saw a sign the other day. I just thought about this in Charlotte. There's a man sitting on the side of the road, and the sign said this, everybody's going to heaven. It's interesting. Do you know that's the thought of our day? That everybody's going? But that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? The only way in is to be born again. No matter if it's been 2,000 years, that's still the only way to be born again. Jesus says it is necessary for you to be born again, Nicodemus. No matter who your family is, no matter who your mama and your daddy was, no matter how many good works you have to be born again. There's no exceptions to anybody. Everybody has to be born again. Secondly, I want to show you that the new birth is not only a necessity, but I want to show you the nature of the new birth. Because when Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I told you, Nicodemus' mind was blown. And in verse 4, he asked a question that every single one of us probably would have asked. How can a man be born again? He said, how can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? More than likely, Nicodemus' mama wasn't even around no more. So he's saying, that's impossible, Jesus. I can't be born again. I can't enter into my mother's womb and be born again. And Jesus, in essence, in verse 5, is saying, listen, it's not a natural birth that I'm speaking about. It's a spiritual birth that I'm speaking about. Have you ever thought about this? Why do we need to be born again? Because our first birth didn't do it. Our first birth, you were born into sin. Our first birth, we were not born into God's family. We were born into sin. So you got to be born the second time into God's family. But you see, Jesus was often misunderstood when He walked on planet Earth and He did teaching. Because in John chapter number 6, He said these words. He said, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no part with Me. You know what they said? What is wrong with this guy? He is telling us to eat His flesh and drink His blood. Number one, we'd be a cannibal. Number two, God told us, do not ever do that. And Jesus is in essence saying, listen, He said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Nobody understood Jesus because He wasn't talking about natural stuff. He was always talking about spiritual things. And we do have to partake of His flesh and drink of His blood to be saved, spiritually. And the same thing with being born again. You must be born of the Spirit. And I want you to see that in verse 5. He said, except the man be born of water, and if you have a pen, circle, and of the Spirit. Born of water and of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So verse 3 and verse 5 say the exact same thing, pretty much. Verse 3 says, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5 says, unless you be born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So what does being born again mean? It means being born of water and born of Spirit. Every single person that's sitting on a pew this morning, you have been born of water. That means born naturally, born from your mother. Every single person on planet Earth is born naturally, but not everybody is born spiritually. But Jesus says in order to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born spiritually. Doesn't matter if you're born naturally, you have to be born spiritually. And by this time, Nicodemus is looking at Jesus the same way most of you are looking at me right now. Saying, what the world are you talking about? And that's why in verse 7, Jesus said, don't marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. Because Nicodemus is looking like, what is this dude talking about? And Jesus said, don't think too much about it. No, that's most of our problem. We think too much about things. Just let God be God. Don't think too much about it. And that's why Jesus says, marvel not that I said you must be born again. But Jesus did not look at Nicodemus when he didn't understand and said, get out of here. You'll never understand this. But Jesus, being the greatest teacher to ever walk planet Earth, did something to make Nicodemus understand. And that's use an illustration. That's why I like to use illustrations, because it helps you understand better than anything. And in verse 8, Jesus said, listen, I know you don't understand it, but listen to this. He said, the wind blows where it wants. He said, you don't know where it comes from, and you can't see where it goes. But you know what you do? You hear the sound of it. And he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That's the exact same way. He said, what in the world does that mean? I was sitting out on the back patio the other day, and this is how I thought about this conversation that Jesus had, because the wind was blowing. It was about 8:15. Sun was going down. The wind was just a-blowing, boy. And I don't know about you, but I love to sit out there when the wind's blowing. I sat on the back patio, and all you could hear was, and before I got my hair cut, it would blow my hair. Like I had a toupee. Man, I got to thinking about it. And I got to thinking about this conversation. I opened my eyes because I could hear the sound. And I opened my eyes and there's some trees across the road. And you could see them trees just a-going, boy. And I began to think about this and I said, hold on, where's that wind coming from? And I started looking around. I said, I don't see nothing, Jimmy. I said, hold on, where's it going? I know it's blowing that way. Where's it going to end up? You know, I couldn't see it, but you know what I could? I could see the effects of the wind. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, when you are born again, you have no idea from where it comes or where it goes, but you are going to see the effects of being born again. Let me tell you something. I am worried, and I am concerned about people who say they are born again, but you never see the effects of them being born again. And you ought to be concerned about the very same thing. If they say they are a born-again Christian and they hadn't cracked a church door in 40 years, and they hadn't cracked open their Bible in 50 years, and yet they say they are born-again Christian, Jesus said, you are going to see the effects of being born again. That would be like saying, hey, the wind's blowing 80 miles an hour when you walk outside and you walk around and not seeing anything. Jesus says, when you are born again, something comes to live on the inside of you, and eventually it's going to come out, it's going to make an effect on your life. It makes an effect. Being born again. But you know, I'm preaching about the new birth this morning. And it's funny because Jesus said the new birth is compared to wind. In other words, you can't explain it. There's nothing you can do to see it. There's really nothing you can do to explain it. So I'm up here trying to explain something to you that Jesus said is like the wind. I can't tell you what the new birth is, but the Spirit of God is somebody who comes and gives us new life. And He regenerates us. He renews us, the book of Titus says. So it's the Spirit of God that gives us brand new life. And it's a spiritual rebirth. Now, I'm going to give you this last point and I'll be done. Because by this time, I believe Nicodemus is really getting into this conversation. I think he went there to try to get some answers for his other friends and the Pharisees. By the end of it, he figures out, boy, I might need to be here. And Jesus looks at him and you got to realize something. There's a lot of Jewish people that are living in America even today. Most Jewish people do not believe the last half of your Bible. They do not believe the New Testament. They do not believe that they do believe that Jesus came, but they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed Christ that was sent by God to save the world from sin. So if you want to convert a Jew, do not even try to go to the New Testament. Because as soon as you flip to the Gospel of John, they'll say, well, I don't believe that. Jesus wasn't him. So you know what you got to do? You got to go to the Old Testament and say, well, hold on, let me show you a little bit about the Old Testament, your book, and how Jesus is in that. And what you need to do is take them to Isaiah 53, because ain't nothing they can do to deny that. But Jesus is the first one to do this. That's why we use that method. Jesus is the first person to take a Jew to the Old Testament and say, listen, this is about me. Listen to what he does. Look at verse 14. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and he looks at Nicodemus and says, you remember that, don't you? You know the law better than anybody. You are a teacher. You are a master in Israel. You know more than anybody. So I know you remember when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Do you remember that, Nicodemus? Nicodemus said, yeah, I know it very well. I could quote it to you. And in case you don't know it, let me read what happened and what Jesus is talking about. It's in Numbers chapter number 21. Numbers 21, Jesus talks about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. This is what's going on. They're walking around, of course, 40 years in the wilderness. And listen to what happens, Numbers 21, verse 5. The people spake against Moses and against God and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. So in other words, they're complaining, as they often did. And verse 6 says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Lord have mercy, I'd be scared of this happening. And they bit the people, and that's why you don't complain. Snakes will come. Much people of Israel died. So there's fiery serpents going around because they're complaining and they're biting the people, and there's a plague coming and they're dying. Verse 7 says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpent for us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it up on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it up on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. See, there was a plague going on in the wilderness. There were snakes all around. They were biting the people, for they have sinned. And God said, take a serpent, make it of brass, lift it up on a pole, and instead of judging the people, I will judge that serpent for their sin. And when they look and they believe on that serpent that it is being judged for their sin, then they'll live. He said, all you got to do is look at it, and you will live. Nicodemus says, I remember that very well, Jesus. And Jesus said this, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus said the same way, the same way that there was a plague going on in the wilderness is the same way there's been a plague going on today. But that plague is called sin. And we are being bitten by sin. We are dying by the wayside because of our sin. And Jesus says, instead of you being judged in a few years, I'm going to be lifted up on Calvary and I'm going to be judged for your sin. And whoever looks at me and believes on me will live. The same way that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness and they looked and lived and that plague was taken away, is the same way when Jesus is lifted up on the cross, He took the judgment, He took the plague. So when we look at Him and believe on Him, we don't just live for 40 more years, we live forever. The thing about the serpent in the wilderness was the people looked and they lived, but they still died. But when you look at Jesus and believe on Him, you will never die. You'll have eternal life through Him. And you know, that's how simple being born again is. That's why Jesus took him to that. He said, all you got to do is look and live. Look, believe, and live. See, how simple is that? John chapter 1 says this. How do you be born again? John chapter 1 says, for as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Not to those that were born by the will of flesh, nor by the will of man, but were born by the will of God. He said, when you receive Jesus, you are born again. That's it. I can't put a formula on being born again, but all I can tell you is receive Jesus and He gives you new life. You say, did Nicodemus do that? See, we don't have a record of Nicodemus at the end of John chapter 3 saying, I want you, Jesus. I want to receive you and I want to get born again. But did you know Nicodemus shows up again in the Bible? And it's in the Gospel of John. He shows up two more times. John chapter 7, he's before the Sanhedrin, and he kind of takes up for Jesus. They're trying to bring him in privately, and he says, hold on, we shouldn't do that. We need to bring him openly. But then in John chapter 19, Nicodemus shows up again. And I want to show you why I think Nicodemus got born again. And he might have got born again this night in John chapter 3. He shows up in John 19. And in verse 38, the Bible says in John 19, one of your favorite verses, Jesus was on the cross and he said three words, "It is finished." And then when he said that, the Bible says he gave his last breath, he gave up the ghost, and his body was still there hanging on the cross. But guess who shows up? Two men. One named Joseph and another named Nicodemus. John 19, verse 38 says this, Jesus is dead. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. This ain't night no more. This is day. He's coming openly. He don't care who sees him with Jesus. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. But verse 40 is where it sticks out. And then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So Joseph and Nicodemus come to the cross where Jesus is hanging, and they take his body down and they carry him just a few hundred yards away to a borrowed tomb, and they lay him in that tomb. You say, what's so special about that? How does that show me Nicodemus is born again? Well, number one, he came to Jesus by night. Now he's coming by day. He don't care who sees him. But number two, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a Jew of Jews. He followed every single law that the Old Testament said, and some. Do you know what the Old Testament said about a dead body? Don't touch it. Because you will become unclean if you touch a dead body. Can I tell you something? Nicodemus was not concerned with being unclean by touching a dead body, because there was somebody who died on a cross for him just a few hours earlier who was not concerned with making his body clean, but was concerned with making his soul clean. You see, Nicodemus wasn't concerned with his body being unclean because somebody had already made his soul clean. And he touched the body of Jesus because that was his Savior, and he went and buried him. He didn't worry about touching a dead body because somebody had already taken his sins and washed them in red blood, and they came out on the other side white as snow. He said, I'm clean. I'm not worried about being unclean, because that one right there, that was lifted up, has already made me clean. And I don't know about you, but I still remember that day he saved me, February 21st, 2006, sitting in a public school parking lot. And I asked Jesus to come into my life. October 5th, 1993. That's the day I was born into this world. How many times was I born into this world? Once, right? Do you know being born again is the same thing? You're not continuously being born again. Being born again happens one time. That's it. What I'm asking you today is, have you had that day to where you were born again? I'm not asking you to remember the date, the hour, the time. I'm asking you to remember a time where you asked Jesus to come into your heart that you might be born again. He didn't say be improved, become better. He said you can't, so I need to remake you. And you need to be born again. It doesn't matter how many years we've been in church, how many verses of Scripture we know, what our mama and our daddy did. The only thing that matters when you leave this world is if you were born again or not. Is if you were born again or not. And I never want anybody to sit in here and walk out Sunday morning after Sunday morning after Sunday morning and not know 100% sure when they walk out whether they're born again or not. Because I tell you something, that is the most miserable existence you can ever have. To walk out week after week and doubt if you died, you'd be in heaven. But the Bible says you can have an assurance. You can know 100% sure when you lay your head on your pillow at night that you have been born again. I don't doubt whether I was born into this world. Here I am. And I don't doubt whether I've been saved. I have before. And if you doubt whether you've been saved or not, ask God to reveal it to you, and He will. He'll show you whether you've truly been born again or you've just been going to church your whole life. And you've never had that relationship with Him. Because religion can't do nothing for you, but a relationship with Christ does everything for you. Musicians, you can come up. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the fact that You said that we must be born again. It's not something that we might do, God, to enter into Your kingdom. It's something that we must do in order to spend eternity with You. And God, I pray for each person in here today that they'll search their own heart and they'll know for 100% certainty whether they are born again or not, because there's nothing worse than not knowing. So God, I pray that You'll search each and every heart and let them know whether they are born again or whether they're not. And I pray, God, that if there's nobody or if there's one in here that's never been born again, that You'll show them, God, and they'll come down here and they'll know for 100% fact that they are. And God, we do thank You for the salvation that You've provided because Your Son was lifted up on that tree for us. God, we do pray for the rest of our family and our friends, those that we know that aren't born again, that are around us every day. God, we pray for them. And I pray that You will convict their hearts and bring them to a place to where they need You, to where they call upon Your name for salvation. And we thank You for that gift. We pray that You'll have Your will and Your way. We thank You for all You've done. In Christ's name, amen.